Good to see you here today. If you did not get one of the outlines and you need one, would you raise your hand so the men can get one of those to you if you didn't get one? And this is a miracle. If everybody got one, that's great. It's getting better and better, so very good. Let me express appreciation from my wife and me for your prayers for her and the cards and some of the food that was brought by. I especially appreciated the food, but all of us appreciated all of it. Both of us appreciated all of it, and we thank you. I'm glad she's here today. Brother Gillett wants her to fill out a visitor's card today, so we'll all know who she is. But it seems like she's been gone more than a couple of Sundays, two or three Sundays. But anyway, I'm glad she's back here. Thank you for your prayers during this time. I know a lot of our folks are still sick with some of this stuff, and we need to continue to pray for them. Would you like a new start? That's the title of the lesson today. Would you like a new start? And you'll see what we mean as we get into the lesson. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a familiar chapter. Should be to all of us that are believers. And we want to see some things in this chapter that should help us, instruct us, and motivate us to want to be more faithful witnesses and to give us some clue about how we can do a better job of witnessing for the Lord. Salvation is the easy part, really. The hard part is to get people to understand they're lost. That's where some of the difficulty comes in. And the things that will accomplish that, number one, would be the Scriptures, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and secondly, the Holy Spirit. When you combine the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, then you can break through many times so that a person would realize and recognize that they are lost. They cannot be saved, really, until they understand that they're lost. It's a necessity to come to that place, to recognize that you're lost and you need a Redeemer, you need a Savior. Now, three things I think we need to see in this passage we're going to look at today. And one of those things is to get into the mind of a, number one, religious and moral person. They're the hardest people to witness to sometimes. But to get into the mind of a religious and pretty good living moral type person, how did Jesus approach that? How did he get into the mind and heart of a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a very moral man? And so we want to see that, and then we want to look at how Jesus approached that. And then thirdly, we want to see that we can go out and witness and depend on the Holy Spirit to help us as we witness for the glory of God. So three areas there that we really want to look at today, and hopefully it'll help us and encourage us to be faithful witnesses. A new start really is what people need that are lost. They need the new birth, so they'll be able to have a new start and to start living for the Lord. Their whole life changes. Now, the Lord used the birth of a baby or the birth of a child or our birth as an example of the new birth. And why did he choose to give the writer that example for us in giving us the new birth? When he says you must be born again, the new birth. And I think there are three or four reasons that we can look at for that. One of those is that a birth is both common and miraculous. A birth is common and miraculous. And so you have the new birth. We have people, babies born all the time, but yet every baby born is a miracle. One time our pediatrician was talking to my wife and I. Our daughter was born with the cleft lip and all. And so he was talking about how intricate that is. and how every birth, in his own words, is truly a miracle. It's a miracle that all these things come together, and there's the birth of a child, especially a healthy child. And so the new birth is something that is common, and it is also miraculous. And then it is a time of a new beginning. A baby coming into this world doesn't really have a past, do they? Oh, they may have 9 months in the mother's womb, but basically they come into this world with no past. And so they're starting a new life as they come into the world. They're starting their first life as a child. And so the new birth is like that. It's a new life, no past. And then it is a time of coming into a family and belonging to a family. And that's a good thing. Whenever a child is born, they belong to a family, and we rally around them. We're happy. It's a new baby or a new grandchild, and they come into the family. And so the new birth is bringing us into a new family and a place of belonging. And so that's part of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And so that's like the birth of a child. And then also, not only belonging to a family, which is part of it, but instant out of the womb and into the world is the way salvation works. It's not a long, drawn-out process. The Lord may work with you over a period of time, but the moment you receive Christ as your Savior and ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and do what the Bible says, immediately you are saved. And it's just like the birth coming out of the womb. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name." So the moment you believe, you're there. So the illustration of a baby being born has a lot of parallels and things that coincide with our being born again or having a new start, coming into this life, being part of the family of God. In John 3, in our text, John chapter 3, let's look at verses 3, 5, and 7, where he likens that to the birth. John 3:3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again. Verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So three times he's in essence saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again." And you notice that Jesus, when we look at how Jesus approached this, he always plugged in where they were and what was going on with them and what was going on in their own lives. And so Jesus started where they were. Now, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to him in a different approach. But in John chapter 4, he's talking about talking to the woman at the well. And she had come to get water. And what did he talk about? He talks about water. "I'm the water of life. The water you've been seeking, I'm that water." And so he approached her in one way. She is a Gentile sinner, and Nicodemus was a religious Jew. And so he says to him, "You've got to be born again. No matter how good you are, no matter all these good things in your life, you still have to be born again." So we are reminded in verse 1 that Nicodemus was just a man. Look at verse 1. There was a what? Man of the Pharisees. Just a man. Now, we know he had some background, of course, but it's important to understand that he was just a man. And that's what all of us are. We're just human beings that need to be born again. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So it doesn't matter who the man is or the woman, the mankind, the person, they have to be born again. There's none that seeketh after the Lord, after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that automatically doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because we're all sinners. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. We're all pretty familiar with those verses. Now, Nicodemus also, not only was he a man, and every man has to be saved, every man's a sinner, but he was also a master. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know these things that I'm talking to you about, and yet you're a master of Israel. That meant he was a man with clout, and he knew the Old Testament law. Believe me, he knew the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. He could not have been a master of the Jews or a master in Israel if he did not know what we would say the Bible of his day, the Old Testament, and especially the Old Testament law. Nicodemus knew about tradition. Nicodemus knew about all the rituals that they went through, all the feasts, all the offerings, all the sacrifices, all the rituals. He knew about all of those things, and he was respected as one that was a master or a leader of the Jewish people. And that made him pretty special in his culture and in his society, but he was still just a man, a sinner, that needed to be saved. And what he really needed, the thing that was missing, was he had no personal relationship with Jesus. He had no personal relationship with the Messiah at all. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. But he needed a personal relationship with Jesus. And there is nothing in the world that would substitute for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, Romans 3:20 reminds us of that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, which Nicodemus was guilty of doing all of that, it was good, but therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law has never been to save anybody, but to make us realize we couldn't keep the law, we're imperfect, therefore we needed a Savior. And so that was the purpose of the law. Nicodemus knew it, but he knew something was missing, no doubt, and he knew there was something special about Jesus. And so that's what we see in the first part of your outline. The new birth is for every sinner. And then number two in your outline, the new birth is found only in the Savior. The new birth is found only in the Savior. In the Scripture, John 3:2, the Bible says, the same, notice this phrase here, came to Jesus. Here was Nicodemus, a religious man, and he came to Jesus. That's a nice expression, isn't it? He came to Jesus, a beautiful expression. And Jesus said in John 6:37, if anybody comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He came to Jesus. That was the right thing for him to do. He was to do that very thing, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no exemptions to anybody that would say you don't need to come to Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us we need to come to Christ. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. It's not what we've done. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. A person has to be born again. Now, we see that Nicodemus here, Nicodemus states what he did know. He knew some things, and he states what he did know, but later on he's going to state what he doesn't know. But he states what he did know. And Jesus is starting with what he did know. There are two things that he knew. One of them was that he called Jesus Rabbi. He knew that Jesus was a true teacher. That was good. but that was not enough. That was good, but that was not enough. There are some others that were great, that are great teachers that we could quote, and we have, but Jesus was more than a rabbi or a great teacher. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where he had to come to. He's more than a teacher. I am not just a teacher. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he recognized that he came from God. And he says that he came from God in those first five verses. Nicodemus recognized that. And so he was one that came from God. So that's good. You know that he's a master teacher, he's a great teacher, and that he came from God, but that's still not enough. You have to understand that he is God, that he was God in the flesh, and that he was the only means whereby a person could be redeemed. So Nicodemus declared what he knew, but then he also declared what he did not know. And the question in chapter 3 in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He told him he had to be born again. And he said, how can these things be? Well, that's a good question to ask. And he had to recognize he was a sinner, and this was essential for him to be saved, to know how to be saved. How can this happen? How can I experience the new birth that you're talking about? How can that happen? It's essential, but how can that happen? And I can tell you that all of his questions were to be answered in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever question he might have, all the answers could be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, religion never answers all the questions, but Jesus always answers all the questions. And so he needed Jesus. And may I remind us that Jesus is always enough. He's always essential, and he is always enough. So look at verse 13 real quickly. Let's look at this, these basic truths that the Savior gave to the Nicodemus. In verse 13, he said, Christ alone came down from heaven. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, which is in heaven. So what he was saying in verse 13, that Christ alone came down from heaven. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was going to be lifted up on the cross, and that's what he was telling Nicodemus was going to happen to him in the future. In verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Christ is offering eternal life to Nicodemus. He's telling him all of this. He's the only one that came down from heaven. He was the one that was going to die on the cross. And then he was offering him eternal life and saying it to all who would believe. And then he was saying in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, it's so important that you get saved that I had to sacrifice my life. And I'm telling you, Nicodemus, that I love everybody and I love you too. And I'll save you if you'll come to me. Those basic truths about the Savior he gave to Nicodemus. And so the new birth is God's offer to Nicodemus, who was religious and moral, but he said, you need a new life. You need a new life. And that life is to be found in me. And then thirdly in the outline, the new birth is the work of the Spirit of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. There are three persons involved in it. God the Father, we come into the family, he is God our Father, we are children of the Father. And then it comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Look, beginning in verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Two things there, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot be saved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he's talking to him about the importance of the Holy Spirit being involved in being born again. And so we see it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that the Trinity is involved in the salvation of an individual. Here's what those verses say. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God the Father's involved. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Or the word there means Papa, Papa, an intimate term, not to be too presumptuous when we're talking to God, but intimacy, Father, Father, Papa, Papa. And the way we do that is because the Holy Spirit works, draws us, we get saved, and then he gives us that realization inside of us that we're there. Now, in John 3, there are those three references to the Holy Spirit that we saw. The spiritual birth is a necessity, he tells us in verse 5. So what does he tell us? Number one, there is the birth of water, and then there's the spiritual birth. He's not talking about water baptism. Please understand that. It wouldn't make any sense if that's what you're trying to make that say. Except a man be born of water. And then in verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh. He's tying those two together. And that is a necessity for the water to break and a child to be brought into the world, be born of water and to be born of the Spirit. Born of water and to be born of the Spirit. And so the body is distinct from the soul. The spiritual birth is a reality, as he mentions it in verse 6. What's born of the flesh is the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And look at yourself. You're born of the flesh. You're proof that you were born of the flesh. But what is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. It's of a spiritual nature. And so the body is distinct from the soul. The new birth changes a man's spirit within. Our spirit is dead. And when we are born again, our spirit comes alive and we have a new beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ. He illustrates that with the wind. Now, the wind comes, the wind goes. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. We don't see it. We might see the results of it. I was sitting out on my patio studying this, and it was windy day before yesterday, as you remember. And as I was studying it, the wind kept blowing my papers, and I had to put something here and put something there and put something here and anchor it down so I could mark and study it. Well, while I was doing that, when I came to this verse, I thought, yeah, that's right. I don't know where it's coming from, where it's going, but I know it's here because it's blowing my papers. And that's what he's saying. He said, it's a spiritual work. The Holy Spirit moves, and the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, and it's God's breath, God's wind. The same thing that in a sense that he breathed into the nostrils of Adam. But Adam died spiritually after that. So we hear the wind, we can hear the noise of it, and we can feel it, but he speaks, he moves, and we know it's a work of the Spirit. So he works. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. Now, how does he work? One way he works is through scriptures, through the Bible, through scriptures. That's why it's good to give out the scriptures. He's got to hear. You got to send somebody to preach to them or teach to them and give them the scriptures. That's important. The Holy Spirit works through the scripture. In fact, the only other time the concept of the new birth, the only other time in the Bible it is used, is found in 1 Peter 1:23. And this is what it says: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God. It's the power of the word. And the word of God is powerful unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So whenever we give the Word of God, the Holy Spirit blesses the Scriptures. So we have the combination of the Scriptures we're giving them and the Holy Spirit working. And so at some point in our message, when we're standing up here preaching, the pastor or somebody else, we're going to tell them how to be saved, and we're going to believe the Holy Spirit's going to bless that truth and do His work out there and not depend just on us to be up here doing it. And so that will be part of the work. And so Christ spoke to Nicodemus, and as He did, the Holy Spirit worked, and He gave a clear explanation, and I believe the Holy Spirit worked with Jesus as He was giving that. And we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, because the Lord said in Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive what? Power. So we need to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, ask to be filled with the Spirit, believe God will fill us with the Holy Spirit, so that we go out with the Bible, with the Scriptures, and knowing we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and He's going to honor what we're saying, and some folks will be saved. Not all of them will be, because some reject, but thank God some will be saved. We'll close out with a story about a guy named Tony Bullimore. In 1997, he was out on his yacht, and some waves about five stories high came up and flipped him, and he was in the darkness under that boat up in the little pouch of air, the area of air that he had, and he was sort of frostbitten and cold for those 4 days. And finally, somebody saw it, and somebody came, and they rescued him. And when they pulled him out of the water and he began to speak, one of the very first things he said was, it was like being born all over again. In other words, he thought he was going to die, but when they rescued him, he said, it's like being born all over again. And that's what some people need. The one thing that is greater than a physical rescue is what? A spiritual rescue. So that people are born again. Now, most everybody, probably everybody in the auditorium class, is saved. And if there's any doubt about it, you ought to settle that. But here's the challenge we have today, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out and share the truth, the good news with people, because that's what they need. I don't care if they're good and moral and religious. They have to be born again. Or if they're deep down in sin, they have to be born again. It's the same message, the same Holy Spirit, the same need for everybody, and we need to get that to them. So here's the challenge in closing out the lesson. Study one of John's other books, if you would, in the next few days. You'll have to discipline yourself to do that. And maybe the New Testament letter of 1 John. And in that, make a list of some of the birthmarks of a believer. It's there in 1 John. And how can a person know that they truly have been born again? And then maybe memorize John 3:15 through 16. Get familiar with that. And you can type it out, write it down, run it off on your computer, put it on your mirror, the place you go to the most, on your refrigerator, put it on the front of that or somewhere. And get familiar with that. And then this coming week, begin a conversation about Christ with somebody. And depend on the Holy Spirit to be with you. And just, you might even start out by saying, have you ever thought about having a new start in your life? Something of that nature. And God will use it. But it's the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing people to Christ. And they have to be born again. They have to be. I don't care how good they are. We think sometimes because they're involved in another religion, another deal, that they're just going to automatically get to heaven. That's not true. Nicodemus, a good man. I mean a good man. He had to be a good man to qualify for his office and all of that in the keeping of the law. But he had to be born again. I believe he got born again because later he came out, not meeting at night. He came out more public. Certainly later on he identified completely with Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, God. Help us to be faithful witnesses and not to worry so much about how qualified and how good we are at stating it, but to do it and depend on the Holy Spirit to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.